Welcome back to the podcast. This is your host, Tom Hallman. Have you ever been so hurt by someone else that you're not sure how to cope? How do you deal with repeat offenses without being overcome with bitterness? Jesus' solutions to these issues is simple, yet mind-blowing. Ben Hagerup, Disciple Makers Director of Campus Ministry, seeks to answer these questions, and he does so in the 2016 Fall Conference breakout session called Forgiveness: How God's Grace Transforms Bitterness. Here's Ben.
Well, let's get started. This breakout session is Forgiveness: How God's Grace Transforms Bitterness into Mercy. If you haven't already turned there, the handout is on page 23 of your packets. Let me go ahead and open this up with a word of prayer. Father, I pray this morning that as we spend time in your word, that by your Spirit, that you would speak to us through your word. I pray that you would expose where our hearts are angry, where they are given to resentment and bitterness. God, would you help us to see your forgiveness of us? Would you give us grace to forgive? And would you bring about healing? Healing in relationships, healing over bitternesses that we've held on to for a long time. May we be astounded by how you work as a result of your word and as a result of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever wished that a certain person wasn't in your life? Chances are that person in your life that you wish wasn't there, that you've endured ongoing hurts from them. I'm sure that's probably true of just about everyone in this room. Or have you ever been so hurt by someone else's wrongdoing that you're not sure how to cope? Have you ever been there? Or maybe you've known a friend that's been there? It could be that you were jilted by a boyfriend or a girlfriend. I graduated from Penn State a number of years ago, but just a year or two ago, there was a guy at Penn State who found out that his girlfriend had cheated on him. I think he saw his girlfriend with a different guy. And so it was the first week or two of the semester, and he climbed up a crane and fell to his death. That's how he dealt with that hurt that was caused. Could be, in terms of horrendous wrongdoing, perhaps you've been abused by a parent or a sibling. I knew a fellow that I ministered to years ago told me that his dad had grabbed him by the face at one point and said, "I wish I had never made you." Yeah, it's hard to imagine more devastating words than that from a father. In this talk, what I want to do is speak to how can you overcome bitterness and hurt rather than be overcome by bitterness. That's what we're going to be looking at. And I'll give you the answer right from the start. We overcome by forgiving. Forgiveness from the heart is a more powerful force than great evil. I want to show you a trailer about a documentary that was produced about 10 years ago entitled As We Forgive. This is a story of forgiveness overcoming evil, and the backdrop is the genocide that occurred in Rwanda in 1994. Maybe some of you, have any of you seen the documentary As We Forgive? If you have not, please try to take a look at it after sometime in the upcoming weeks and months. So, follow along here.
If they tell you that a murderer has been released in the neighborhood, how would you feel? And this time we weren't releasing one, we were releasing 40,000.
You consider 1 million people who got destroyed
at the hands of their neighbors. When you get 1 million people dead, it becomes impossible to exert justice.
The president of Rwanda passed a decision to release the perpetrators who had confessed their role in genocide. So far, 50,000 have been released.
Why on earth should a survivor of the genocide in Rwanda forgive somebody who murdered either their mother or husband or brother or sister? Somebody has to tell them this painful message of forgiveness.
numva nta mbabazi zirimo
nuko bigirira isoni ariko naragerageje nsaka umuntu waduhuza nawe tukambera rwose
If we let them be consumed by that ongoing bitterness and anger, it's like an acidic content in a metro container. It will eventually eat the container up. When they forgive, they get released.
We have rebuilt the roads, we've rebuilt the schools, we've rebuilt the hospitals, rebuilding the hearts of people remain a big challenge.
Are you crazy? Reconciliation?
The one who killed your family.
How do I reconcile with someone who killed my family?
Forgiveness is not human, it's divine.
Tell us more about your film, As We Forgive. What is the premise for this powerful documentary?
As We Forgive is a one-hour documentary about the lives of two Rwandan women who are on a journey to reconcile with the men who killed their families during the 1994 genocide. So it's a really compelling, intense portrayal of two very different stories of reconciliation in Rwanda.
This is such a powerful film. What was your inspiration for this project?
Well, I'd studied African politics. I did study abroad in college in South Africa, and a couple years after college, I visited Rwanda with a group from my church. We were there to establish a sister church partnership, and there I learned that the government of Rwanda was actually releasing tens of thousands of genocide perpetrators who had confessed to their crimes. So in 2003, the government started releasing, I think they released 40,000 at one time. And these killers went back to their hometowns, back to the villages where they killed people. And the reason they were being released is that there was just overcrowding in the prisons. There was a huge backlog of court cases. So, you know, I found this out when I went to Rwanda the first time. And I said, I can't believe this is going on. The world doesn't even know about this. And I was like, that's one of the most compelling, you know, scenarios that I've ever heard in my whole life. So I vowed to come back. To make it my master's thesis for my MFA in film at American University. And so I spent a whole year raising money from family and friends, raised a small budget, $30,000, and came back the next summer in 06 with a group of film students and shot the film.
There are a lot of stories of redemption out of this what happened with the Rwandan genocide. Again, this documentary highlights, just feel free to come right in. No, it's okay. The documentary focuses on two women and how they chose to forgive just perpetrators of incredible crimes. I read of another story of one pastor who survived the Rwandan genocide. 52 members of his family had been murdered, including his sister. And a few years later, I don't know the exact time span, but he met the band of 15 men who had killed his sister. And when they met him, they thought he was a spy and a clerical collar. But his one message to them was, it is possible for you to be forgiven. And guess what happened? He became their pastor. And then more joined them. So the forgiveness is even a more potent force than an evil, just as horrendous as murder. Now, you might be thinking, come on, we can't just ignore evil and injustice done to us and others. Positive thinking can't heal real hurts. And you know what? If you're thinking that, you are right. You are right. Forgiveness is not mere positive thinking, and it's not ignoring evil or injustice. What I want to do in the rest of our time is look at how can you overcome bitterness without ignoring real hurts. And we're going to be looking at Matthew 18. You should have it printed on the other side of your outline there. The Gospel of Matthew is organized around five sermons. And this is the fourth of five sermons. And in this sermon, all of Matthew 18 is a sermon, Jesus is teaching what Christian community should look like. And a summary might be this, that Christian community should look like radical humility and radical care for one another. the section right before what we're going to look at. We're going to look at starting in verse 21, kind of the last half of the chapter, the section right before Jesus had just taught his disciples, how do you speak frankly to your brother or your sister about his sin for his own sake? And then in this last section of the chapter, what Jesus is doing is, okay, that's how you confront your brother of his sin, but then how do you deal with the hurt that was caused by his sin? And that's what this last section is looking at. And it kind of revolves around Jesus answering a question in verse 21, where Peter says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And basically the rest of the chapter is the answer to that question. We're going to look at three things in the rest of our time. We're going to look at the standard of forgiveness, the secret of forgiveness, and then the scandal of unforgiveness. And let me just start by going ahead and reading our text. So please follow along with me. Matthew 18, starting in verse 21, it says this, Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The first thing we want to look at is the standard of forgiveness. I'll draw your attention back there to verse 21. The scene again is set by Peter's question. Lord, you know, how many times will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And he offers up as many as seven times. Now, Peter probably thought he was being pretty generous with seven times. Later, rabbis suggested that if you forgave a person three times, you were doing pretty well. So like seven is more than twice that much. Sounds outlandish. But look at what Jesus says in verse 22. And this is, Jesus has two shocking statements in this parable. This is the first one. First shocking statement is, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Shocking statement. The number seven and 77 are paralleled elsewhere in the Bible. Did you know that? There's at least one other place where we get both numbers. And it's all the way back in Genesis chapter 4. It's paralleled in Lamech's boast in Genesis chapter 4. This is right after Cain murdered his brother Abel. And in Genesis chapter 4 and 5, we have the godly line descended from Adam and Eve's third son, Seth, contrasted to the ungodly line of Cain. And we get this stark contrast between the two. And you get to Lamech, who is one of, he was like a great-grandson of Cain. And he's kind of like the epitome of the ungodly line. And he actually says this in Genesis 4, verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, there's the seven, then Lamech's is 77-fold. You see the parallels with seven and 77? So Lamech's boast there, I mean, it's he even puts it to poetry. It's a picture of extravagant vengeance, right? You know, we might look down on Lamech, but isn't that the way our hearts are? You know, that's the way my heart is. That when I'm hurt, I want the other person to pay. Can you maybe relate with me? But what Jesus does is he turns everything upside down here. Jesus is teaching here that we should be willing to forgive as frequently as Lamech was eager to avenge. Let me say it again. We should be willing to forgive as frequently as Lamech was eager to avenge. And here's the point. The standard of forgiveness, that's the point that we're under here, is that there is no limit. 77 is just an example of you should be willing to forgive your brother repeatedly. And here's your fill-in about how this applies. Choose to forgive repeatedly. Choose to forgive repeatedly. Notice that forgiveness is primarily a choice. It's not primarily a feeling. It's a choice to obey Jesus, because that's what he tells us in this parable. Where is it hard for us to forgive repeatedly? I've thought of two general areas where I find it difficult to forgive repeatedly. Maybe you can relate. The one category is ongoing irritating hurts. Ongoing irritating hurts. The second category is huge life-changing hurts. Both, I think, are difficult to forgive. I'll give you a few examples. So ongoing hurts, that's often caused by the besetting sin struggles of those around you. And again, remember at the beginning of my talk today, I mentioned, you know that one person, at least that one difficult person in your life that you wish wasn't there? They probably fall in this first category. They may have a history with you of overreacting or being insensitive or focusing on your faults. Or it could be the friend that repeatedly fails you. You know, they say that they're going to put away their dirty clothes and not leave them on the floor, but no matter how often they say it, they just never do it. So that would be an example of ongoing irritating hurts. And then the other category that I mentioned was life-changing hurts. And this is caused by grievous sin or malicious act. So the murder in Rwanda would fit in that category. Maybe a loved one being killed by a drunk driver. The divorce of parents. Maybe a family members disowning you for being a Christian. Those are just much more life-changing, grievous things. Jesus' command here is that we forgive, that we choose to forgive in both of those categories. And notice that Jesus does not make it dependent upon the offending party repenting. He doesn't add any conditions. He doesn't say, if they say sorry, forgive them. He doesn't even say, if they ask for forgiveness, forgive them. He just says, I mean, it's unqualified. Just forgive them is what he commands. Now, I want to clarify something here. I don't think Jesus is saying that forgiveness means that a relationship is 100% restored. Reconciliation cannot happen until the offender repents. Trust is only restored as genuine change is evidenced. And I want to be clear about that. What I am saying is this, and what I think Jesus is saying this, the call to forgive is conditionless and ongoing. It's an echo of 1 Corinthians 13, where the chapter on love where it says, love keeps no record of wrongs, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So we are called to forgive. But just because we've forgiven someone doesn't mean that the relationship is reconciled. That still is dependent upon repentance. Does that make sense? So how on earth do we do this? I mean, that's an unbelievably high standard, right? How do we do this? That's what Jesus goes to next in the rest of this story. And so let's unpack the story. Now we're to the secret to forgiveness. How do we do that incredible standard? And we see here in verse 23 and 24 that there's a scene that's set. There's this powerful king, and he's settling accounts with his servants. And it was the normal practice during this time that like a Gentile or king or a Roman emperor might have upper-level servants who oversaw collecting the taxes for an entire province. So kind of keep that in the back of your mind. And so there's this one servant that he owes a humongous debt, 10,000 talents. In fact, when the disciples heard 10,000 talents, they probably burst out laughing. There's a lot of exaggeration in this parable that is easy for us here in the United States to miss. Let me explain it a little bit to you. One silver talent was a fortune. It was the equivalent of 6,000 denarii, which is the same as 6,000 days' wages for a laborer. So to put it in perspective, that would be for us like 23 years of work. And if you were making $25,000 a year as a laborer might, that would be almost $600,000. That's one talent. This servant has 10,000 talents. 10,000 was the combination of the largest Greek numeral at the time, 10,000, with the largest unit of currency, which was the talent. It's the equivalent of, and you just can't even get your mind around how big of a figure this is, 60 million days' wages, or six today in today's values, $6 billion. Okay, so you see why the disciples would be laughing, especially when the guy's like, I'll pay it back, right? Look at verse 25 and 26. So, you know, here's this huge debt, and notice the key repeated words. It's the devastating reality in verse 12, and since he could not pay. And you'll notice in verse 25 and 26, there's all these words about pay, payment, repay. So the master, the king, is just going to order that this servant and his whole family be sold. The price of a slave during this time would be between 500 and 2,000 days' wages. So just keep in perspective, even if the king had sold his servant and his family, he would not have even recouped one ten thousandth of his loss. So it wasn't going to repay the debt at all. And then, of course, I alluded to this at the end of verse 26. The servant says, have patience, I'll pay back everything. Right. How do you pay back $6 billion? The promise to repay is impossible. But look at what happens in verse 27. Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave his debt. This would have been unheard of. It would have been unheard of in this time for a king to forgive any debt, and especially one that was $6 billion worth. It was unheard of. And note, too, that this action didn't make the debt go away. It rather removed the liability of debt from the servant. Implicit in this is the master decides to absorb the loss himself. And therein is a lesson for us. Here's the point, I think. Jesus shows us that forgiveness is essentially canceling a debt. I'll say it again. Jesus shows us that forgiveness is essentially canceling a debt owed. Forgiveness always involves paying a cost. Always. Let me give you a tangible example. If a neighborhood kid throws a ball through a window at my house, and I forgive the neighborhood kid from doing that, I still have the cost of replacing that window. So forgiveness involves paying the cost of replacing the window. Does that make sense? Let me give you a few intangible examples. Many debts are intangible and not repayable. A broken window you can pay back. But how about a father walking out on a family? He steals the affection and the stability that that father would have provided to his children and as a husband to his wife. There's a debt there, but it's intangible. Or maybe you've seen this. What if someone slanders you? They steal your good reputation. That's intangible, right? But it's still a real debt. What the challenge of forgiveness is this. The challenge of forgiveness is canceling those debts, whether they be tangible or intangible. Canceling those debts, and what canceling the debts means is absorbing the loss and no longer holding the other party responsible. How does this apply? Here's your fill-in. The application here is this. The secret to forgiving, the secret to being able to cancel debts and absorb the loss, is to remember God's forgiveness of your unpayable debt. To remember God's forgiveness of your unpayable debt. You see, in this parable, we are the servant with the huge debt. We are the servant that owes the $6 billion. And God is the master who forgives. Our unpayable debt. You know, we are much bigger sinners than we often realize. And if you're ever struggling with grappling that, here's a very simple illustration. And if you run into others who are struggling with seeing themselves as sinners, use this illustration. How would you like for a videotape of your thoughts for the last 24 hours to be shown, you know, on screen here or in the main session? Most of us would not want that to happen. And what Jesus says in Matthew 15, he says this, from what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. or, you know, proceeds from our mind, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. You know, Jesus says if we've hated someone in our heart, that we are guilty of murder. He said that if we've looked on someone lustfully, we've been guilty of adultery. And so, again, the Bible teaches that our sin is much worse than just disobedient actions. If some of you have been to the talk on Ezekiel 16 that Mark Fodale gives, he teaches in that in our sin, we're like a prostitute. That's what the Bible teaches, that we've betrayed our God, our perfect creator, our perfect husband, and our perfect lover. And so the kind of the height of sin is that we've betrayed God. We've stolen the glory that was due God's name alone. We've stolen the affection that was due him alone. And the penalty for that, the Bible's also very clear. The penalty is death spiritually, not just physically, but enduring God's wrath in hell. In fact, our debt is so big that even eternity in hell won't pay back what we owe. So you see why I've picked the phrase there in your fill-in, our unpayable debt. And it's against the backdrop of our enormous sin debt that God's forgiveness is so shocking. God paid a debt we could not pay by Jesus dying on the cross. I think in the last session with Dave Royce on God's grace, he really hammered that home. Let me just read you one example of that in the New Testament. You don't need to turn there, but just listen and try to hear this as if you've never heard it before. It's in Romans 5, verse 6 says this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Remember what Dave was pointing out, that what was there in us that attracted God to us? There was nothing. There was just everything in us that for him to abhor us. And here it doesn't say that Christ died for us when we called out to him. It says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then in Romans 8:1, one of my most favorite verses in the whole Bible, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Just let that sink in for a second. We deserve eternity in hell. And if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, no condemnation. Some, when they hear the gospel for the first time, I've heard this happen more than once. Some people's response is this: "It sounds too good to be true." Have you heard that before? Where someone says, "That sounds too good to be true." I love it when I hear that. And the reason I love it is that when people say that, I'm convinced they understand what an incredible deal God is offering us. Some of you here may not have accepted God's forgiveness of your sins. And the application would be, accept his shocking forgiveness. You won't be able to forgive others until you accept God's forgiveness of your sins. For the rest of you in this room, if you've already accepted God's forgiveness, recapture this reality daily by remembering that he paid more than a $6 billion debt on your behalf. That is the secret to doing point number one. If you're like, how do I keep on forgiving, you know, repeatedly? You got to remember God's payment of your unpayable debt. That's the secret. Only forgiven debtors can repeatedly forgive other debtors. You note the quote at the top of your page. It says this: "To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you." This is how the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians 4:31 and 32. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." I want to draw attention to that last phrase. The way to do that, you're struggling with anger, wrath, and bitterness, the way to do that is you got to remember how God in Christ forgave you. That's the secret. Whenever we struggle to forgive, we've lost sight of how much we've been forgiven. my sister shared on Facebook recently that she overheard two of her children talking, And one child asked the other child, "Would you forgive me?" And the other child said, "Yes, but just barely." Can you relate to that? And I'm sympathetic to that. I'm in the same boat. And my sister said, "I'm sure glad that God doesn't forgive us that way, right? Just barely." And yet, when we have that mentality in our heart, just barely, or no, I'm not going to forgive you, we've actually forgotten what the unpayable debt that God's forgiven us. So we've seen the standard of forgiveness, limitless, the secret to forgiveness. We need to remember God's forgiveness of our unpayable debt. And now we close with looking at the scandal of unforgiveness. And the story takes a twist that kind of leaves us with a warning. Look at verse 28. In verse 28, I'll just read verse 28 again. "But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.'" So we see roles are reversed here. The first servant becomes one who's owed a debt. And 100 denarii, let's talk about that for a second. That wasn't a negligible debt. So 1 denarii was the equivalent of 1 day's wage. So that's about 100 days' wages. So at $12 an hour, that would be the equivalent of $10,000. If someone owed you a $10,000 debt, would you say that that's not negligible? Sure. It might be like one of your friends totaling your car. That's kind of like the debt that was being owed here. What we see in the story here is that the second servant pleads just like the first servant did. The first servant also pled with the king. And the second servant pleads for patience and even time to repay, which he may have had a shot at repaying that debt. And in our minds, we might be thinking, well, how should this first servant respond? What would you expect for the first person, the first servant to respond to that? How might you expect that? That he would offer mercy. But that's not what he does. In verse 30, he refuses and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. So the first servant does the opposite of what his master had done with him. And what we see here is the whole scene triggers great indignation. The other servants see, they go and tell the master, and then kind of the parable ends on kind of a shocking downer of a note. The master comes and summons the servant there in verse 32. And look at what he does. He renders judgment. And the first words he says is, "You wicked servant." Strong words, huge indictment of his character. And the problem here was that this first servant was not transformed by the mercy that the master had shown him for a much bigger debt. His unwillingness to forgive a much smaller debt, 100 denarii, was 1/600,000th of the debt that he had owed, that he had been forgiven. 1/600,000th. And that he was unwilling to forgive a much smaller debt showed his true character, showed that he was wicked. Another way of putting it is he was acting as if he had never been a debtor, which was not true. So an example today might be this. Imagine you had a $200,000 debt out of college and you could not repay. And so your parents said, "You know what? We're going to pay it. We're going to absorb the loss. You don't have to pay it anymore. We're going to pay it." And then your brother, your kid brother, is playing on your computer and breaks it. And it would be like you being so angry that you take your brother to court. And even though he asks for mercy, you say, "No, no way. You're going to court and you're going to go to jail until you can repay that." That is maybe a small picture. Wouldn't that be ungrateful hypocrisy? You being forgiven the $200,000 debt and yet having trouble forgiving, the $1,000 debt of your laptop being wrecked. Look at the judgment too. In verse 34, the master delivers him over to the jailer. Some Bibles have torturers until he should pay all his debt. There's no way that he could ever repay that original debt. And if you're like me, I get to the end. Did you find yourself feeling this way, that you're kind of like happy that he got what was coming to him? You're like, yeah, he got it. Oh, if you're feeling that way, danger, danger, because look at the next statement that Jesus makes. And this is the second shocking statement that Jesus makes. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." This is not Jesus meek and mild. The point here is this. We are in the position of the unmerciful servant when we refuse to forgive. We are in the position of the unmerciful servant when we refuse to forgive. Refusing to forgive is a scandal because it is incompatible with being a Christian. It shows that God's mercy has not had a saving effect on us. Here's your fill-in for the application. Beware of the wickedness and the cost of unforgiveness. Beware of the wickedness and the cost of unforgiveness. Let's talk about wickedness for a second. Again, I picked wickedness because the master actually calls the first servant, "You wicked servant," right there in verse 32. And here's what's wicked. When we refuse to forgive, we're acting as if we've never been debtors. Is that true or is that a lie? It's a big lie. A prerequisite to being a Christian is that we confess our sins and we receive grace, not just once, but all the time. And if we say we don't have any sin, if we say we don't have any debts, we are deceived and we make God out to be a liar. Look at the end of 1 John chapter 1, 1 John 1, 8 through 10. So it's wicked when we do not forgive fellow sinners. And then secondly, the cost of unforgiveness is huge. The cost is huge. In the parable, what we see is it was debtor's prison. For us, if there's someone in your life that you have not forgiven and you're being consumed by bitterness or hurt or anger right now, you are trapped in a prison of bitterness. And possibly, if you choose to continue unforgiveness, you may be headed for an eternity in hell. This is echoed in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6:12 says this. Jesus, in teaching us to pray, says, "And forgive us our debts, as also we have forgiven our debtors." And the implication is if we don't forgive our debtors, God won't forgive our debts. Forgiveness is costly. There's no question about that. I shared earlier that when we forgive, we absorb the cost. And then we don't charge it to someone else's account anymore. When we withhold forgiveness, we think it's too costly. But here's an astounding truth. Though forgiveness is costly, unforgiveness is even more costly. Unforgiveness is even more costly than forgiveness. Jesus' answer here, right at the end, is that we would forgive our brother from our heart. It means that I am going to choose to absorb the cost of your sin, and I'm not going to hold that against you anymore. Do you see that that's not ignoring sin? It's not just positive thinking, because we're acknowledging that the other person sinned, and we're acknowledging the hurt. But we're saying, I'm going to absorb it. Several years ago, I listened to an audiobook on dealing with anger through forgiveness. By the way, a good sign that you might need to forgive someone is if you are struggling with anything in the anger, bitterness, resentment, hurt category, you probably need to forgive. And this audiobook, I remember right where I was when I heard this. I was driving back, and I was on near Seven Mountains on 322. And they suggested some steps in terms of how to forgive people. And they said, okay, the author said, why don't you write down specific people's names and specific offenses of what they did. Now, I couldn't write it down because I was driving. So I was just listening. And then he suggested declaring, like writing it out first and then declaring out loud. He's like, maybe you stand in front of a mirror and you just say, I forgive, and fill in the person's blank, the specific name, for, and then fill in the blank of their specific sin against me. And then to say out loud, because Jesus forgave me a much bigger debt, I have canceled their debt, and I will no longer hold that offense against them. So I'm driving, listening to this. I'm aware of some friends that had really let me down and had never even acknowledged the hurt they had caused me. And I decided to try it. And so I just, while I was driving, I said the specific person's name and their specific offense against me. And I just said out loud, I've canceled their debt, and I'll no longer hold that debt against them because of Jesus' forgiveness of me. And I just started weeping. I almost had to pull over. Seven Mountains has a new significance for me. And my question for you is, where are you holding on to bitterness? Where are you holding on to hurt? Where are you holding on to resentment? Who do you need to forgive? I want to encourage you after this session or this afternoon to not waste any more time. Just get by yourself somewhere and write down on a piece of paper specific names and specific offenses. Be specific. General forgiveness does not heal specific hurts. You gotta be specific. And then consider, prayerfully consider, standing in front of a mirror and saying, I forgive this person, I cancel the debt, I'm not gonna hold that against them any longer. And then rip up the paper. If you had a fire nearby, you could burn it, you know, symbolically. Sometimes after we've chosen to forgive, we're still stung by the cost. Or we see the scars, because remember, forgiveness is absorbing the hurt. It's not that, you know, it's not that the cost goes away, it's that you choose to absorb it. And when you're stung by the cost, or when you see the scars, remember it took Jesus dying on the cross to forgive us of our sins. And you know what? He still has those scars. Even in his resurrected body, he still has the nail holes. So when you see the scars that you have from forgiving others, remember, so does Jesus has that. And then also remember this, when hard feelings arise and you doubt that you really forgave, remember forgiveness is a decision you made. It's a choice. It's not primarily a feeling. Don't let your feelings interpret reality. In fact, when the feelings rise up, say, no, I chose to forgive that person. I'm not holding that against them any longer. Beginning question we looked at in our session at the beginning was, how can you overcome bitterness and hurt rather than be overcome? We overcome by forgiving. God's grace is what transforms us from holding on to mercy into being agents of mercy, holding on to bitterness and into agents of healing, agents of mercy with others. And I'd like to conclude with another video here of a true story that the Christian artist Matthew West shares. It's inspired by his song, Forgiveness. Have any of you heard of the song, Forgiveness? If you have not heard the story behind that song, it's a very powerful story. So please pay attention here.
Over the past few years, I've been on this journey of writing songs inspired by the real life stories that people sent to me. This one story in particular has had a profound impact on me. It hit me kind of hard. It's about a woman who did the impossible, and it made me ask myself if I could do the same. I will never forget that day, the day that I met Renee, the woman whose story inspired my song, Forgiveness. And it was a story that wouldn't let me go. I remember I kept her story printed out in my guitar case for 2 years before I was finally able to sit down and finish that song, Forgiveness. Renee's story was about how she lost her daughter. Her daughter was killed by a drunk driver. That drunk driver was a 24-year-old kid named Eric. Eric was sentenced to 22 years in prison for the crime he committed.
I'm really sorry to the families for what I've done.
I would give my life. I would honestly give my life if I could to bring them back to you.
After Renee lost her daughter, she said she found herself in the darkest place she'd ever been. This guy Eric was behind bars, but she said she felt like the prisoner. Why? Because she had all this bitterness and hatred built up towards that young man who stole the life of her daughter. Slowly but surely, God began to work, and he brought Renee out of that dark place.
I knew that was my moment, because he was sitting right there, that I had to look him in the eyes, and I had to say, I forgive you. At that moment, it was like the healing began.
Today, a mother who lost her daughter 8 years ago to a drunk driver and the man behind the wheel of that vehicle joined together to speak to local students.
When they give me a hug and they share their stories with me, it just lets me know that they can relate to me and that they understand that you don't have to be a bad person, you just have to make a bad choice.
Now here's where the story comes full circle. We went on tour this fall with the Into the Light tour. We played Forgiveness every night, and Renee was a special guest at many of the shows, and she shared her story with the audience in person. We did 4 shows in Florida, the state where Eric is currently in prison. And I was blown away when the Department of Corrections agreed to allow Eric to attend all four of those concerts.
Tell you what, if you ever wondered what forgiveness looks like, what redemption looks like, what a miracle looks like, what healing looks like, what victory looks like, what freedom looks like, I can think of no better picture than what you're seeing on this video.
Renee and 11 of her family members each took turns standing before a judge and speaking on Eric's behalf. They asked the judge to cut his sentence in half so that he could start a second chance at life. The judge had never made this decision before, but after hearing Renee and everyone speak on his behalf, he agreed to cut Eric's sentence in half. And before the end of 2012, Eric will be a free man in more ways than one.
Forgiveness, it changed it all around, and it let an inmate out. And as the song said, it set a prisoner free. And I might only be free for tonight, and I might have to go back to a prison, but I've been one of the most free prisoners in the world.
I hope this song, Forgiveness, and the powerful story that inspired it has challenged you, maybe even forced you to ask yourself some questions. And when you think about it, there's some pretty life-defining questions, and they all revolve around that one word, forgiveness. Have I understood that I'm broken, I'm flawed, I'm imperfect, that I'm a prisoner, and that I need to embrace the forgiveness God offers to me? Do I really get it? Have I let it wash over me that God sent his only son to die on a cross for me so that I don't have to wear the weight of all my sin and all my shame? See, we all have that opportunity to experience the freedom that Eric has, to experience the joy and the victory and the healing that Renee has. We can be prisoners set free, and all we have to do is say, yes, God, I need you. I need your forgiveness in my life, and I accept it right here and right now. I pray that you won't let another second go by in your life without discovering the freedom that's found in the power of one word, forgiveness.
The part of that clip that touched me the most was the family members going before the judge and saying, "We forgive him. Would you cut the sentence in half?" Let me pray for us. Father, we are very grateful that you are like the master in that parable, that you are willing to forgive an unpayable debt that we have towards you. And it cost you dearly. It cost Jesus his life. We thank you that you offer forgiveness to us in the gospel. I pray for my brothers and sisters here, if there is anyone here that is struggling with anger, with bitterness, with resentment, with hurt, Father, would you give them the grace to forgive the offenses that have been done against them? Would you help them to remember how you forgave them of their debt? And would you enable them, would you grant them the grace to absorb the loss of forgiveness, that forgiveness costs, and that I pray that you would set them free from that bitterness, that resentment, that anger, and that hurt. Father, we just bless your name. We thank you that we can call on you and that you usher us in. We thank you that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org. Follow us on Twitter at Disciple Makers, or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Makers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.